Service, October 30th, 1985. Dr. Thomas Halbrooks, Dr. Glenn Miller.
Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. We come then to worship God. Let us begin by joining together and confessing our sins. Almighty God, you love us, but we have not always loved you. You call, but we have not always listened. We have walked away from neighbors in need, wrapped up in our own concerns. We have gone along with prejudice, warfare, and greed. Most gracious God, help us to face up to ourselves, so that as you move toward us in mercy, we may repent, turn to you, and receive forgiveness through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The scriptures give us the promise that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Let us pray. Almighty God, God of prophets, martyrs, and reformers, grant us ability to hear your word, courage to obey it, and power to renew your church so that we might become more fully what we are, the body of Christ, through the power of that same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The scripture reading today is found in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, beginning with the 24th verse and reading through the 30th verse. Another parable put he forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. When the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said to him, 'Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy hath done this.' The servant said to him, 'Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up?' But he said, 'Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn.'" This was indeed quite a troublesome parable. Not that they couldn't understand what Jesus referred to. They were well acquainted with tares, that troublesome darnel weed. They had to root the tares out of their wheat repeatedly. They knew that occasionally the tares would be so thick and difficult to distinguish that they would let them grow until harvest. Then they would cut the crop, separate the wheat, and gather the tares to be used as fuel or for cooking. They understood all that well enough. That was not the trouble. The trouble lay in the meaning. What could it mean? This was a real problem for the early church. They were quite interested in the answer. Could it mean that those of questionable character within the church were to be allowed to remain? Could it mean those of differing opinions were to be tolerated? Well, either of these views could cause trouble for the young church. Maybe there was more to the meaning than this. Maybe the interpretation was more complex. In fact, the church tradition of interpretation for the parable quite early focused on its explanation, recorded in verses 36 through 43 of this same chapter. Here the disciples requested of Jesus, "Explain to us the parable of the tares." Notice the disciples wanted to know not about the wheat, but about the tares. How indicative of the interest that the church was to have in this parable. Our minds have often been titillated more by a juicy story of tares getting their just desserts than by a wholesome story about wheat. But in any case, let's listen to the explanation that the early church came to stress. He answered, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed means the sons of the kingdom. The tares are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the tares are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all evildoers, and throw them into the furnace of fire. There men will weep and gnash their teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Using this explanation, the early church emphasized the allegorical and the eschatological. From the early days, the church tended to pass over the original parable and focus its attention instead on speculation drawn from the explanation. The central question came to be, who are the tares? The answers given tended to be related to one's view of the church. Those who viewed the church as the ark of salvation answered that the tares were the moral offenders within the church who were to be tolerated. Those who viewed the church as a community of saints answered that the tares were the heretics outside the church who were to be left alone until the final judgment. In his fine study of the church's interpretation of this parable, Roland Bainton says that Callistus, Bishop of Rome in the early 3rd century, was the first one to appeal to this passage specifically for church purposes. He used it to argue against rigid discipline in the church. The tares were the moral offenders who were not to be cast out of the church, but rather allowed to grow and to harvest within the church, the ark of salvation. After all, he said, did not the ark contain everything, both clean and unclean? This passage was used not only by Callistus, but by others as well, who wished to stress mercy toward sinners within the church. But even within this argument, there was often a judgmental stress. Jerome, for example, said the parable meant the Lord wanted to do the separating himself. No one could take away Christ's prerogative of judgment. If the church is purified now, what will be left for the Lord to do? For Jerome, the tares were the moral offenders in the church who were to be left in the present for a judgment to come. There was obviously little comfort in this interpretation. Jerome was not really noted for his stress on mercy. Augustine, in dealing with the problem of the Donatists, followed a similar interpretation. But he also stressed a point made earlier by Cyprian, namely that the wheat was not supposed to separate itself from the church because of the presence of tares. The wheat could more readily tolerate the presence of tares, however, because of the promise of future judgment. Augustine pointed out, "You were with the tares in the field. You will not be with them in the barn." Even though Augustine developed a justification for the church's persecuting heretics from the scriptural injunction compelled them to come in, he never viewed persecution of heretics as in conflict with this parable, because the tares, for him, were not heretics. The tares were sinners within the church. Yet Augustine, in this, as in so many areas, added a point of interpretation that was to become pivotal in the future. He pointed out that when the Lord said, "Let the tares grow," he gave as the reason, "Lest in gathering the tares you root up the wheat along with them." This meant that where the wheat was firmly established and there was no danger in rooting it up, the tares could be rooted up and cast away. Discipline then could take place within the church. Augustine's interpretation remained the church's primary view of the parable until the time of Aquinas. But in the meantime, another view had developed as well. This second view was first enunciated near the beginning of the 3rd century by Tertullian, who believed the church to be a community of saints. His position, like many who would hold the same view after him, could be characterized by a slogan cited by Bainton, "We are the choice elected few. Let all the rest be damned. There's room enough in hell for you. We won't have heaven crammed." Moral offenders within the church were to be cast out. They were not the tares that were to be allowed to grow. Rather, the tares were heretics. Heretics who, although safe from discipline outside the church, would receive their just reward at the final judgment. Even after the church began to persecute heretics, some continued to identify heretics as tares. Christendom, for example, pointed out that the parable only meant that the church could not kill heretics. Now, that did not prevent them from taking away their freedom of speech, breaking up their assemblies, throwing them in prison, etc., etc. Such a generous view was a small comfort to the tares. But there was worse to come. By the 13th century, the church was busily engaged in the extermination of heretics, and it was left to Aquinas to provide a theological justification for church practice. Although it was not difficult to explain the church position on the tares as sinners within the church, the justification of the church's response to the tares as heretics took more ingenuity, but Aquinas was well suited for the task. He took Augustine's observation regarding sinners within the church and applied it to heretics outside the church. The Lord is concerned only for wheat, not tares. The heretical tares can be rooted up so long as they are easily distinguishable and there's no danger to the well-established wheat. What a gold mine for medieval inquisitors. The story is recorded of one inquisitor who was asked, "If you regard me as a tare, then why don't you let me grow until the final judgment?" The inquisitor replied, "Because the master of the field gave this command to his servants, lest they hurt the wheat and pull it up along with the tares. But I can skirt along the edge of the field and pluck out one or two here and there, sometimes 6 or 8 and 10 or 12 and sometimes even 100 without hurting the wheat." The parable urging toleration of the tares had now become the parable justifying their burning. With the coming of the Reformation, we would expect a better interpretation of the parable. But unfortunately, we are disappointed. Luther did use it in his early days to urge religious toleration, but as the pressures of the era increased, he moved to a position that although the tares could not be killed, they could be rooted out. And others went farther. Calvin used the passage to justify the execution of Servetus. Echoing Aquinas, he pointed out that Christ did not command us to stop eliminating all evil, but merely to stop eliminating those evils that could be endured and that could not be corrected without danger. Obviously, the execution of Servetus posed no danger, although Servetus might disagree. Calvin differed from Aquinas in only one point. He interpreted the servants in the parable as ministers. The ministers were to leave the tares in the field, but the magistrates had no such restraints on them. They were free to restrain and destroy the tares. The tares gained little solace from this fine distinction. Although some, such as the Anabaptists, used the parable to urge toleration of heretics, the tendency of most Protestants was to follow Luther or Calvin. Well, what about the Baptists? We pride ourselves on our stand for religious liberty and freedom of conscience. Surely, some of the Baptists have given a more satisfactory interpretation. Yet, this parable must have been troublesome to Baptists as well, because they tended to avoid it. Although Roger Williams used it to argue religious liberty, when we look at other old Baptists, such as Gill, the Rylands, Fuller, Hall, we find no mention of the wheat and the tares. When Baptists have preached from this parable, they've tended to use verses from the parable to preach sermons on other topics. These have usually taken one of two directions. First, some, such as Francis Whalen, have taken the phrase from the explanation, "The field is the world," and used it to preach a missionary sermon. sometimes with quite good results. In fact, Wayland's missionary sermon was the most influential one in America in the first half of the 19th century. Second, some have taken the final verses in the explanation to preach a sermon on judgment. Spurgeon took these verses to preach a strong sermon on the final separation of the wheat and the destruction of the tares. Others, of course, followed his example. Many, I'm sure, are preaching his sermon. Two stanzas of John Newton's hymn, The Wheat and the Tares, give the main point of these sermons. Newton put it this way: though in the outward church below the wheat and tares together grow, Jesus ere long will weed the crop and pluck the tares in anger up. But though they grow so tall and strong, his plan will not require them long. In harvest, when he saves his own, the tares shall into hell be thrown. Not one of Newton's more popular hymns, but Jerome would have been proud of the exegesis. Although these two types of sermons have their place, they have avoided the real trouble of the parable because they have avoided the point. But one Baptist, refusing to avoid the trouble, wrestled with the parable and its meaning. Alexander McLaren departed from previous interpretation and said that the tares included all, both in and outside the church, who did iniquity. Although in the end there was to be a separation. In the meantime, he said, the kingdom was to be a rose amidst thorns. And yet there was more. McLaren pressed on to the deeper issue. The parable reminds us, he said, that in actual churches there will ever be a mingling of good and evil. Though that's no reason for giving up on the attempt to make a church a congregation of the faithful, it is a reason for copying the divine patience of the sower in church dealings with error of opinion and faults of conduct. Here from McLaren was a fresh, new interpretation. It cut through the positions of the past and went to the heart of the matter. McLaren was able to do this because he avoided the trap of focusing on allegorical and eschatological speculation drawn from the parable's explanation. Instead, he went back to the original statement of the parable. These last few moments, let us do the same and see what trouble this parable might have in store for us. For many in the Judaism of Jesus' day, as you well know, purity was the major focus of their faith. They had never learned the lessons of some of the Old Testament prophets, such as Hosea. The Essenes had formed a separate community to better assure their purity. The Pharisees, who took great pride in their own purity, were continually confronting Jesus with the issue. If he was truly a teacher of God, he wouldn't tolerate such impurity around him. He was continually with the wrong crowd. Many of those who followed him had improper opinions, and others had quite questionable character. These purists probably tried to provoke him with questions such as, why don't you clean up your act? Or why don't you tell these suspect people to go join the following of somebody else? Jesus' response was the parable of the wheat and the tares. Seen in this light, the parable gives an exhortation to patience. We cannot expect purity of thought or character in this world, or even in the church. The impurity outside ourselves is not ours to eliminate. Our task is to follow Christ, to be wheat, to call others to be such, and to leave the rest to God. It's no wonder that this parable caused trouble in the early church with its growing stress on purity and discipline. It's not surprising they put the emphasis on identifying tares and stressed their final destruction. And of course, since then, it's caused trouble for many others through the centuries. But neither is it surprising that it caused trouble for Baptists. It would have been easy for them to simply identify the tares as heretics, as others had, and argue for religious liberty. But I think Baptists realized the meaning had to go deeper. and that deeper meaning could cause trouble. What would it do to their concept of the gathered church? And then, although Baptists had stood valiantly for religious liberty, it seems we have often shown little tolerance within our own community for those who have sinned, little tolerance for those who have differed, sometimes even little tolerance for those who have been tolerant. This is where the parable speaks to us today. It does not call us to lessen the zeal for proclaiming what we believe, but rather to increase our patience and tolerance. We must accept when possible and help those who have more trouble with certain moral problems than maybe we do. We must be tolerant of those with different theological opinions, those who are more high church or low church than we are, those who are more or less charismatic, those who differ with us on baptism, even those who interpret the Bible differently. If some say they wish to follow our Lord in the fellowship with us, even if we have questions, the parable says it's not our role to tell them they cannot. No wonder McLaren had trouble with this parable and struggled with it. It's not easy to maintain the concept of the gathered church and follow the teaching of this parable at the same time. It means walking a fine line. It could mean trouble. At the end of Robert Bolt's play, A Man for All Seasons, after the execution of Thomas More, the narrator steps out of the darkness and says, "I'm breathing. Are you breathing too? It's nice, isn't it?" It's easy to stay alive, folks. Just don't cause trouble. Or, if you must cause trouble, cause the kind of trouble that's expected. But that's precisely the point and the difficulty of this parable. It calls us to make unexpected trouble. We're expected to cause trouble for the impure and for the theologically incorrect, but to call for patience and tolerance is not expected. It could get us into difficulty. To follow the teaching of this parable could cause us trouble. But then, if it does cause trouble, it wouldn't be the first time. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.